Good morning, everybody. The remnant has gathered. So let me explain this week as I transition through it. First of all, with the ban and the things that have been suggested, I really want to honor. So I don't have an attitude of, oh, we're going to do things anyways. I want to honor those things. I really believe in doing everything we can to help keep what Summer told me, the big hashtag right now, the trending hashtag is, it's about the curve. It's like, ask her. Like, it's cool. But anyways, there's that curve of how high this could spike with Summer, what was the hashtag? Pardon? Flatten the curve. Flatten the curve. So we do want to keep that at a minimal. And you may have an attitude like, well, I'm not worried about getting the coronavirus. I'm not really worried about getting it. However, I was listening to one man that as he shared, he said, listen, this thing's out of the bag. We're not going to stop it. We can't build a wall around it. As you can see, it's all over the globe. And what's true, what's not true, it's kind of hard to sort through all of that information. But he said, what you can do is build a wall around the people that are at risk. And so that's a great concept. And so I don't want to contract it and I don't want to carry it because I don't want the risk of infecting somebody or bringing that to somebody that is that would be at risk. And the younger you are, the more prone you are to be able to carry this virus without even having symptoms. That's really scary. So I know the first initial test of what they were using to test people for coronavirus was giving out 80% false positives. That's a pretty high number. That means out of 100 people that tested with the coronavirus, 80 of it wasn't even correct, wasn't even right. So even the testing as it started was really controversial. And so our president and all of the people that are working on this are working hard through all of those elements and getting our country ready for doing this. And they've just been amazing. So grateful for President Trump and for the people that he's recruited to work with him. And just so blessed and pleased by him. So I immediately knew as this progressed that I wanted to still do, I got this mandate last week about comfort my people. And then talking to Kevin, it was Jeremiah Johnson that had this word. And Kevin, if you want to jump up here, like I'll give you, if you do have something to share, I will. Prophets of comfort are coming. And it was so amazing. I told you I was just impacted by this Psalms 40, comfort my people. Like I got a mandate from it. I'm like, and it shifted me enough that I started looking through that lens at everything immediately. Like boom, all of a sudden the lens was comfort people, comfort people. It's so easy to get on everyone's case, yeah? Especially the people you're living with. Straighten up, stop doing that, da, da, da. And as a leader, it's so hard to stay out of that rut of finding what's wrong, of giving lectures, of threatening, of doing whatever you can to help straighten people up. It's always for these great reasons anyways. But there's this thing from the Lord I saw in Isaiah 40. I started to share that last week. And then it was like, often I'm like, oh yeah, let's just chill out, take a break, take a some days off. Church is 24/7 around the year. It's like, it's easy to get burnt out because there's never a season off. It just keeps going, which is fine. It's just the nature of the thing. So I'm like, yeah, I like getting time off, but I didn't feel that this time. I wanted to keep the momentum up. I wanted to keep, I've got a mandate. I have to keep doing this everywhere I go and where I go. And I'm like, I need to make a recording, and I actually want to record worship. So that's what we did in a different way. And I want to publish that. But how am I going to do that if we cancel church? So I came up with this, asked the worship team first, would you guys be willing to come and still do a worship set and we'll record that? And when I got, they all had to think through that, pray through that, like how do we feel? And they did that. And then I asked a couple extra people because I don't think I'd do very good talking to the chairs. Like, yeah, you've got a word, but it's hard, you know. Unless I'm totally alone, then I can preach to myself and walk around, talk to my, I'm good at that, but that, you know, whatever. Empty buildings, kind of weird. Anyways, so I did this with a lot of prayer, a lot of concern, a lot of trying to not offend and not be. So I wanted to keep the number as low as I could, and I don't know what we're going to do from here. So we just need to get through today, and then we'll reevaluate, and I'll let everybody know what we're going to do. But that is why we're having this meeting, so that we can get this out and publish it. And I was talking to Kevin. I'm excited about the shift in vision, that we're doing something that's going to get sent out, like that's, and we need to make that shift. We've got to break out of our bubble of thinking what we have is not important. It is significant. Out of humility, the Lord keeps me and us in tune with what's going on. It is amazing what I'll get, and it's like, that is the word, like this thing about comfort, like, I just like tracked onto that, wasn't striving at it, and bam, there it is, and Jeremiah Johnson has this word, like, you know, I'm calling, the prophets of comfort are coming, and it's a big man, it's a whole change and transition, and I'll get into sharing, but Kevin, did you have anything you wanted to share and interject, or at the end, if you do, how's that, let me know if you do, okay.
Okay, so this is from Chuck Pierce. It says, Chuck Pierce prophesied at the beginning of the Hebraic year 5780, last September, that we would face a massive plague-like invasion that would test us until Passover, and that nations would come into turmoil until that time. Passover is April 8th, so let's intensify our prayers and decrees that we can see this virus die off over the next several weeks rather than escalate. Passover is the time when the people of God were protected by the blood of the Lamb in the midst of peril, in the peril they faced. Remember, life and death is in the power of your mouth. Speak life.
Wow.
Yeah, so he's saying basically, listen, this is a test. And we kind of talked about that a little bit too.
When did he have that?
I don't know exactly what. So he said this in September, September of
2019,
at the beginning of the Jewish New Year, 5780. He prophesied this.
Gotcha. Oh.
And just that the word testing, and we kind of talked about this a little bit on Thursday, and I do feel like this isn't from the Lord, but he's also looking to see how we respond in this time is a test. He's looking to see whose hearts he can entrust with his heart, his strategies, but also the outpouring of his presence and glory that he actually wants to bring to our nation and to the body of Christ. So just understanding that it's not from the Lord, but he is looking. This is a test to a degree, seeing just how we respond in this moment. And can I share something really quick?
Yes, by all means.
So on Friday, you guys have to understand, because this all gets real for all of us at some point. And Friday morning, the Lord wakes me up early. It's like 3:30. I think Micaiah woke me up, but I felt the drawing of the Lord. So I was
what
like,
are the chances?
Guy's so prophetic, he doesn't even know what he's doing. His cry is waking me up. I'm like, yes, Lord.
That must be what's going on. That's what that was about. Yeah, they're trying to awaken you. Yeah.
So anyways, I get up, and it was just so heavy on my heart that you couldn't go on any social media page without seeing, like, just boom, boom, post after post after post. And in that moment, I just felt the Lord drop in my heart, like, it's just time to start to declare the word of the Lord. Yeah. And so I make all these declarations, you know, and one of them was, Jesus is king, and I declare that no weapon formed against me will prosper, and all this. So I was up early with the Lord declaring these things. And Friday evening, on my way home from work, I call my mom, and I'm getting ready to go over. She has autoimmune deficiency because of MS and all this other stuff she has. And she answers the phone, and she sounds horribly sick. I mean, I'm like, oh, my gosh, you sound horrible. She had been coughing all night, just flu-like symptoms, sounded horrible. And immediately I thought to myself, wow, okay, I'm on my way over to pray. Then I realized, well, it's no longer just me. If it was just me, I mean, I would have just been in, like, boom, not a big deal. Then I started thinking, well, you know, now Jenna, now Micaiah. And what we declare in the morning, we may be tested in so quickly that it's that evening. And I was stuck in this place of great tension. And I parked at the top of her street. I mean, I made probably 10 different phone calls seeking wisdom. And I got to this point with Phyllis and I that we all have to count the cost. We all have a price that we're called to pay. And that might look different for each one of us, but ultimately there's a counting of the cost that I think is crucial that we all look at through the lens of this is a real thing. Because here it was, you know, I'm like, yeah, no weapon formed against me Friday morning, and then Friday evening I'm kind of like, holy smokes, now what do I do, you know? So I call my mom, and I'm telling you, I'm in tears, like I'm crying, I want to go so bad. And I realized that there are some things that I wasn't totally obedient in, but anyway, so I call my mom, and I pray for her over the phone as if I'm there. I mean, in the spirit, I'm in her room, laying hands on her, praying for her, and it was like 10, 15 minutes later, my brother calls, and come to find out, after he talked to her, he's like, man, she doesn't even sound sick anymore. So that Saturday morning, I go over, and she was completely as if she wasn't even sick at all.
Oh my.
So praise God for that. What I'm saying is just the testing that we should all truly get with the Lord and allow him to search our hearts, get in a place of rest, and together, if, you know, I think we are all married and have children, with your wives, with your spouses, husbands, get together and sit down and like truly have a face-to-face conversation. At what point are you willing to go? And what I learned is fear always has a threshold. There's always a place where fear, whether it be your first step out into something or the last step before you get to where you're going, There's always a place where fear is no longer permitted. And it's the place where the perfect love of God comes upon you. And I felt not only in this moment of sitting here in the car for my mom, was there this righteous indignation that had rose up in me, but I also felt the overwhelming compassion of Jesus. And I could understand how men of God like Smith Wigglesworth can go into place and punch somebody and cancer leave them. And it seems like it was just anger, but what I felt was also this overwhelming compassion. And I knew it was in that moment, it was the love of God that was casting out all fear. And fear always has a threshold. And so just pay attention to how it is the Lord is leading you. David Hogan is a perfect example. You can be in fear all the way up to the point of you're now needing to be engaged with this thing and it leaves you. Or it could be the very first step in faith that fear flees. Yeah. But it's there and it's a very real thing. I encourage you all to sit down and just have a talk with your spouse of what does it look like for you and your family, your household. What is the price that you're willing to pay, because it's real.
It is. That is good. Thank you, Kevin. That's really good. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. I told you last week there was a scripture I was looking for. That puts it so clearly that we don't replace Israel. This is always the conflict when you start taking promises and encouragement out of the Old Testament. There's this conflict. Is this for me or is it for the Israel? Is it right for me to claim this promise? I've had that thing so many times in my life when I'm reading. I'm like all going at it and receiving, and then I'm like, maybe I shouldn't even be partaking. I shouldn't eat at this table. Maybe this isn't my food, you know? Is it just me? Has anybody else looked at the promises in the Old Testament and then had this moment like, did you have a word? No pressure, Pastor, right? Out of the Passion Translation, in Galatians chapter 5, chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, circumcision doesn't mean a thing to me. The only thing that really matters is living by the transforming power of His wonderful new creation life. And all those who live in agreement with this standard will have true peace and God's delight, for they are the Israel of God. So we don't replace Israel. There is a teaching that says that the believers replace Israel. I don't agree with that. I don't like that teaching. Of course, they use scriptures to prove that. But I believe that we become Israel. We're grafted in. That's the language. We're grafted in. And we can lay hold of those promises that apply to us. And so it's very legal for us to do that. It's kind of like, are we allowed to be on this property? Yes, I have permission from the owner. Okay, so you go on. Phyllis always asks that of her mother when they're out in the golf cart traveling on everybody's property. I don't think Margie always tells the truth about that, but yeah. Are we allowed to be here? Oh, yeah, we're allowed to be here. Sure, we are. Yeah, so every once in a while, they get in trouble. Isaiah 40. Do you have your phone on? What's that? Okay. Isaiah 40, your God says to you, comfort my people with gentle, compassionate words. Speak tenderly from the heart to revive those in Jerusalem and proclaim that their welfare is over. Her debt of sin is paid for and she will not be treated as guilty. Prophesy to her that she has received from the hand of Yahweh twice as many blessings as all of her sins. A thunderous voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way for Yahweh's arrival. Make a highway straight through the desert for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain brought low. The rugged terrain will become level ground and through rough places a plain. Then Yahweh's radiant glory will be unveiled and all humanity will experience it together. Believe it, for Yahweh has spoken his decree. So, Phyllis, did you share anything about the deserts blooming in Israel today? Yes, we were looking at video. There, this phenomena has taken. You want to come up and you'll share it with more passion than I do, which is on this subject. He fulfills his promises, like he's really keeping his promises, and this is an incredible one.
So, Cindy Vincent sent this this video to me. From a couple from Israel. And right now, on the edges of, and all over the Dead Sea, beside the Dead Sea, where it's totally desert.
You've seen this.
Yeah. Yeah, we saw it in person. There are flowers and green.
It's green.
It's never, they've never seen this.
Yeah, there's
a
video.
And it is phenomenal. Yeah. I'll send you the link. And I wished we'd have it. I'd like to put it up on the screen.
Beautiful flowers. It's amazing.
The Dead Sea. Yeah. Yeah. It's phenomenal.
The Dead Sea blooms.
It's they are from Israel. They are native born Israelis and they're young. So they've only seen the fertile land that has been restored, but never the desert, never. And it is incomprehensible.
Yeah, the land where
how
they irrigate.
How much green is in the desert.
Put that back. Shut off the mic. That's right. Shut off. So there, yes, they have planted trees and planted things there that they irrigate, and that grows wonderfully. Like they produce a lot of stuff. I think your phones are tied up. Cindy Vincent. So listen to this because I think it's a big deal. I know it is. People need comforted. Just like Kevin said, in the morning, he's like, I got the power, you know. And then you get hit. Have y'all been hit? You know, you're driving along fine on the highway, and then in one moment, car crash, and everything's off. You're not going to get where you're going. There's damage, there's pain, there's everything. And that happens to us emotionally all the time. And I've been relating. I've got to chase this little bunny trail for a moment, but it's on this track, on this same thing. Why is there such a stronghold of mentality for us as Christians that as soon as things start going wrong, or we're up against, we have conflict, or things are going bad in our life, that we question whether we're doing the right thing or if God's for us? We immediately go there. And I've been sharing this several times through the week with different people. And it's like, listen, how ridiculous if you looked at a football, you know, if the football, let's say some kids came out for football and they go to the first game and they get the whatever beat out of them. They get smacked and tackled and all this, and they come back to the coach like, "Coach, they're hitting me, they're tackling me, like what's going on?" He'd be like, "Dude, you signed up for football. This is the game. You would not expect anything different. Like, you're in the go join a choir or the marching band. You know, go. You need to not be here if this is a problem for you." And when we step into this, you must understand right here, right now, for the rest of your life, there is a lineup that's facing you. Big, ugly guys that want to pounce on you and come after you. And especially if you get the ball. And that's when we experience the most. We get something and we're running with it. We have a purpose. We have a destiny. That's the thing. You grab that thing up and you tuck it under. You tuck it tight and you start running. Run, Forrest, run. You know, you're like going for something. And that's great. And we love that. And then the obstacle. Then you get tackled. Then the oppression. Then somebody interferes with your pass. I was perfectly lined up. I was just about to put my hands up. And this big guy comes along and whoosh, knocks it out. Do you go sit and get depressed on the bench? If you do, you probably get kicked off the team. You show up for the next huddle, and it's like, he's not going to get away with that again. And you keep at it. And we must stop stumbling over the obstacles. So there's pain. So there's hardship. So listen, I'm going to tell you something else about football. I'm so knowledgeable about it. If your team lines up, you got the ball, you get down, and the other team doesn't show up, what do you think would happen if they don't come on the field? Imagine your favorite team. They're all lined up there. It's your ball, and the other team does not come out on the field. The reality is, I'm not sure you would move the ball. You'd be like, there's no... We're not playing a game, like they didn't show up. I believe that's one of the strategies of the enemy, to make it look like he's not there. And you don't feel like it's important to move the ball because there's no obstacle. There's no thing. And then all of a sudden, you get these little indication that he's around and you freak out. It's like, he's definitely there. Seen or unseen, he's there. He's opposing you. And sometimes the best thing to do is they all go, shh, 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 shh. Don't tell them. Don't tell them we're here. They won't do anything. They won't think it's important to get the ball down towards it. They'll just think it's not important. Oh, my. I know I hit on something big there, because that happens to us as believers all the time in America. If life is easy, it's good. The house payment's made. The car payment's made. My wife's happy with me today. I'm good. Like, I don't need to pray. Like, I'm okay. My kids even like me. Wow, I'm good. And we get our eyes off of moving the ball. And it's so important when it comes to your destiny, your purpose, that you get focused on it, and then you realize when obstacles come and things are going wrong. I can't tell you how many weird things happen. If I allow that stuff to stop me, well, I just wouldn't be anywhere, honestly. And you get really confused. You're like, I'm praying, I'm tithing, I'm doing this right, I'm doing that right. I forgave my uncle. You're like, I did everything. And something goes wrong and you lose money over something. And I've learned, like, I cannot focus on, I can't concentrate on that. Oops, I made a mistake. Something went wrong. Somebody else made a mistake. And it's so neat to not get hung up on, to start to live a life where you don't get hung up on other people's mistakes, because we're on the planet with people, or your mistakes, because you're on the planet with yourself. You can go on vacation to escape it all, but you got to take yourself with you, and you'll be very disappointed when you get there. Huh, you'll look in the mirror and you'll go, oh, you showed up. You're my problem. So the Lord, this is so important to see. Like, you really, it hit me, because the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are about other things. And the page flips, the prophet gets a new mandate. Like, it's really quite different than the first 1 through 39 chapters. Your God says to you, comfort my people with gentle compassion, with gentle, compassionate words. Like, comfort them with gentle, compassionate words. This is so effective. People don't need another lecture. They're usually pretty sure they're pretty sure already what they're doing wrong or not doing enough of or doing too much of. More than likely, they know that, especially the world. Like, hey, you do this. They're like, yeah. The point is that there's not a real reason to change. And that condemnation, that thing that's on them, it's not a good motivation. It can, you can set your heart to make changes, but without God's grace, you usually don't do very well at it. So here are the notes from Brian Simmons. They're so good. It says, the Hebrew nakam contains deep emotion, compassionate words that give relief and tender consolation to people. This is why when the Lord impresses you to call someone or encourage them, just do it. I don't care if they were happy in the morning. Just obey. Some of the people that have no, don't look like, they look like they're fine, they need it the most. So stop discerning yourself. Just follow that. Like, hey, I felt to call you. Like, I'm sure you're okay, maybe. You'll find out so often, like, that mattered. I've had times when I receive things and I just don't want to respond to it because it's personal. It's between me and the Lord. But I appreciate it. It was important. But sometimes you just can't, people can't respond. Are you willing to be the mailman? Drive up to the mailbox, open the little door, flip the mail in, shut the door, drive on to the next place. Just deliver the mail. It's very liberating. Well, here, this is what I'm supposed to give you. Bye-bye. Tender consolation to people. Beginning in Isaiah 40, the prophet's tone in ministry changes from that of chapters 1 through 39, much like the New Testament, brings us an even sweeter, more glorious message. So here's this comparison between Old Testament and New Testament. The New Testament has this sweeter flavor to it. The New Testament begins with John the Baptizer quoting from Isaiah 40. How interesting. He starts there. This is the passage he quotes. In verse 3, a voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare the way for Yahweh's arrival. Like that John the Baptist, we all know he said that. This is what he was quoting. So he starts at this point, demonstrating that the time has come for the removal of our sins. Compare Isaiah 40 to Mark 1 through 3. And Mark 1 through 3 is I didn't write that down. I think it is finished. I think that's what that is. A worldwide, and it speaks of a worldwide desolation. Isaiah 40, chapters 40 through 40, 66 speaks of a worldwide restoration. So the beginning of Isaiah speaks of one thing, and then from 40 to 66, it refers to a worldwide restoration. The later chapters of this book are described by some scholars as the New Testament of Isaiah. The New Testament has 27 books corresponding to Isaiah's last 27 chapters. So 27 chapters and then 27 books of the New Testament. An outline of the remainder of the book could be the Book of Comfort, chapters 40 through 43, the Book of Cyrus, 44 through 48, the Book of Messiah, the Servant of the Lord, verses 49 through 57, or chapters, and the Book of Isaiah of Judah, the Victor of the Bride, Victory of the Bride, chapters 58 through 66. So you just see this is a transitional point, and from here the comfort comes. The Lord wants his people comforted, encouraged for good purposes, for things to come. In verse 2, we see, speak tenderly from the heart to revive those in Jerusalem. So speak to revive, speak to the heart to revive the heart. So when we speak to the heart, we bring life. It's the resuscitation, like we get that heart pumping again. Speak to the heart to revive them. And then this amazing little passage, it says, or phrase, and proclaim that their welfare, their warfare is over. And this is a really key thing. It's a challenge for us to stay in this place of it. This is where it is finished. Like we need to enter into that. I didn't want to put that in that way. But we need revelation that the war is over. It is finished. And we still struggle getting to that war. How many of you are still fighting with things? Still fighting through stuff, the normal stuff. Unforgiveness and lust and just whatever you're struggling over, habits. And like the revelation of this is that is over in the Lord, and it's about moving into this. And we need comforted because we need to see the reality of it is finished. Let's look at Romans 7. Romans 7 is the battle. Let's look at Romans 6, verses 5 through 7. So Romans 7 is that notorious chapter about I do the things I don't want to do, I don't do the things I want to do, da-da-da-da-da. Oh, you know, I'm in a mess. I'm a schizophrenic and so am I, that thing, you know. I don't even like myself right now. So in chapter Romans 6, and again, it's just fresh reading from the Passion Translation, and this is 5 through 7 is what I'm going to read. Romans 6, 5 through 7. For since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his and the new life that it imparts. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? Your former identity in failure, in being bullied, in being rejected, in being ugly, in being whatever your former identity, it's mantle, the stronghold of sin within us, so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to this power. To sin's power. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. They're incapable of it because they're dead. And in Romans chapter 8 is the other side of this, moving through chapter 7, where he describes the conflict when you're in between these two worlds. And I don't want to succumb to that, like, this is it. This is life. This is as good as it gets. You're going to struggle. You're going to be here. You're going to be there. You're going to be back and forth. It's like, no, that can't be the end. And then there's this declaration, but thank God for Jesus Christ who set us free. And Romans 8 busts out with this, so now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One, for the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death, For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. Yet God sent us his Son in human form to identify with human weakness. Clothed with humanity, God's Son gave his body to be the sin offering so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and power of sin. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And at some moment in our lives, these things impact us in something, you may have heard it 1,000 times, but every time we read the scriptures, we read these things and open our heart to be transformed by it, there's a shift, there's a click, there's a move. The next thing is this, the Lord tells the prophet, wants him to tell this. This is great news. Every phrase is powerful. This is still part of verse 2. Her debt of sin is paid for. She will not be treated as guilty. Wow, that's good. It's forgiven, and she won't be treated as guilty anymore. Isn't this a great complaint in our lives? Like how people treat you? And they treat you because of what you wear, because of how you talk, because of you get treated different. You're too young, so no one respects you. You're too old, no one pays attention to you. You know, it's like, There's always something about yourself that in the right situation, you're treated. So this concept, you're treated a certain way. So this concept of you're no longer treated, that's amazing news. Not treated any longer as one that is guilty. John 19:30, it is finished. And Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Let's turn there. Colossians 2. 12 through 14. For we've been buried with him into his death. Our baptism into death also means we were raised with him when we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised him from death's realm. This realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp, but now we've been resurrected out of the realm of death, never to return, for we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins. And then the next phrase in this, in Isaiah 40. Prophesy to her that she has received from the hand of Yahweh twice as many blessings as all her sins. And so I'm looking at my New King James Version. It doesn't quite say that, and it says to receive double for all of her sins. And I'm like, okay, like I'm always rechecking, like is that correct? Can I trust this or is that? And when I would read in my regular Bible that, I'm like, is it really say, like, you know, it says this, and then this comes along, and I see this in the Passion Translation, which is amazing. Prophesied to her that she has received from the hand of Yahweh twice as many blessings as all her sins. In other words, twice the blessings in regard to that, in to transform it. So look, here's the verse I found, like, yeah, this is good. Isaiah 61. In verse 7, Isaiah 61, verse 7. Because you received a double dose of shame and dishonor, the Bible should read something more, you know, close to that. Like, this is solid. Because you received a double dose of shame and dishonor, you will inherit a double portion of endless joy and everlasting bliss. This is what the Lord says. I think it's Isaiah 35, that declares that the deserts will bloom and blossom. Impossible. And as Phyllis related, she goes, I'm not kidding. This place was desolate. It was terribly desolate. And I believe it was that Jewish couple on that video that related, pardon?
We've got it. We'll be there.
Oh, good. We'll end with that. When Adam comes back. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you've got to go. Spider-Man might be on the rafters. It's even more dangerous when they're quiet. In a moment, we'll play. Whenever you're ready. Yeah, I'm not immediately ready, but yeah, that'll be perfect for this. Maybe it comes down to this. Are we still having trouble believing what the Lord says? Or is your struggle and your experience more real than the promise? That's a tough transition to make. We don't be under condemnation. You're in bad company. we're all struggling. We all struggle with this. But to transition into looking at something and grabbing a hold of it, this is always like we've spent our whole time in the ministry trying to get to this place where we can grasp and grab a hold of the promises, and that they become more real to us than what we're experiencing, what we're feeling. And often back in the day, I was depressed more than I was happy. I was almost always struggling. And I remember saying this. Sometimes I'm most depressed about the prophetic words and having hopes and dreams. I'd be fine if I didn't have any dreams, and I'd be fine if I didn't have any hopes, and I'd be fine if I didn't have any promises. Then I could just grunge through life and go, this is all there is. But with that stuff, it's like where I am and where that look, like I don't see it. How many countless days I was on this property, how are we going to have a building? Just hope against hope. Everybody around me having things happen and going places and doing things, and I'm in this little spot that I'm supposed to be in, and wow, there's nothing but a pole barn with, you know. It was honestly hope against hope. And you couldn't crank it up. I'd come up with ideas. Nothing worked. Nothing made any differences. And we're just like in survival mode year after year. But in God's time, and the worst was we had this vision and this experience, a presence of the Lord and confirmations. We would have a building sitting back here on this hill. It was so real when that came, you could almost feel it. And the presence and the comfort, like it was that real. And then nothing. Like now would be a good time for a building, as we have our tent blowing all over the place. Now would be a good time, you know. But at the right time, now we have this. The Lord provided it. He made a way in that wilderness. He opened this up. He is saying, because you received a double dose of shame and dishonor, you will inherit a double portion of endless joy and everlasting bliss. Oh my gosh, that's just so, that is so, so, so good. I think I'll just close with that today. And let's play this as kind of...